you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Tell you what, worship services like this, like we've been having, the Lord's Supper, was that last week, I believe, reminds us that there's nothing like being together as a church family. And it's a real challenging time, I know, for the church. But it's just a real good reminder of how desperately we need each other's presence, even as we need the presence of Christ in our midst. We're in this series on the Christian conscience, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15 will be our text today. And last week we talked about, how to distinguish between the different issues related to the strong and the weak conscience, what's right and wrong and things like that. And today we're going to do, you remember last week we talked about legalism and libertinism just a little bit when we looked at the archery target, or the maybe you want to think of it as a dartboard, but that gets a little more confusing because actually it's beneficial to be outside the middle. But anyway, that's weird. But nonetheless, you get off the dartboard, or if you get off of the archery target, you're not in Christianity anymore. And so legalism and libertinism are those heresies. There are three basic views of obedience to God. Three basic views of what it means to obey God, or how are we to go about obeying God, that affect our understanding of the Christian conscience. Because the conscience is about what is right and wrong. How do we obey God? What is disobedience to God? And so there's really only three main views of obedience to God. But only one of the three, only one of them is biblical and God glorifying. The others are what we said last week, out of bounds. They're out of bounds for what obedience is. Why? Because they deny the primary doctrines of the gospel. That's why we hold to the solas of the Reformation, the five solas, because they keep us grounded in what the gospel is. And that affects our other understandings of Scripture as well. So the two illegitimate views, as we've already said in the title, is legalism and libertinism. Paul's letter to the Galatians addresses this issue as well as anywhere in the Bible. It's a great place to go to look at these heresies. And the book, in chapter 1, we learn immediately that Paul is addressing specifically and particularly legalism. And so I'm going to read just part of his opening comments there so that you can see how heavy the condemnation of legalism is from the Apostle Paul. Galatians 1:6-9. We'll get to our main text a little later. So keep your finger there or turn back there when we get to it. Galatians 1:6-9. Paul writes, "I am astonished that you Galatians," he's talking to, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you already," the idea is, "let that person be accursed, anathema, damned. Let him be damned to hell." This is serious language. Verse 9. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching," even if they're really nice, by the way, "if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." So how do we know that Paul is addressing legalism in these verses? Because I've already made that case. Well, you have to keep reading the book of Galatians, of course, the letter, to know that. He brings us up to speed, especially in chapter 2. So look with me in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "But when Cephas here is the Apostle Peter, okay? Peter, also known as Cephas. "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." The Apostle Peter. He's talking about Peter. Verse 12, "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, the Jewish people came, he drew back and separated himself." He wouldn't eat with them anymore. "Fearing the circumcision party." Literally, the translation there, circumcision party, is can be translated more literally this way. The ones from the circumcision, the ones who were known to be the circumcisers, the ones who said, "We believe in circumcision." The legalism that's going on in the Galatian region of churches was part of a broader heretical, false teaching movement that was prevalent in the first century church. We see it in pretty much all of Paul's writings, at least alluded to here or there, they're addressing it constantly. And this circumcision party was made up mostly of Jews, not all, but mostly Jews who had claimed that they were followers of Jesus. Yes, Jesus is our Messiah. We also now, in the Bible they don't, but we as theologians and Christians call the circumcision party the Judaizers. The Judaizers, because they believed that a person, a Gentile, had to be Judaized before they could become a Christian. They had to become a Jew in order before they could be saved. At the very minimum, the Judaizers believed salvation required you to obey the law of Moses in at least three ways. This is the minimum. One, you must be circumcised. Two, you must obey the food laws. No pork, no catfish, no shellfish. Three, you must observe the Sabbath day of rest in a very literalistic way, a very Pharisaical way typically as well. So here's what was happening. Thousands of Gentiles were getting saved, right? You read the book of Acts. You read Paul's letters. Thousands of Gentiles are coming to Christ and getting saved. And these Judaizers are insisting that the Gentiles submit to these three laws. They must obey them. Especially, if nothing else, they must be circumcised. I mean, they wouldn't bend on that one at all, ever. They must be circumcised. And you say, is that really, were they really that extreme, Brother Jeremy? Yes, they were. The Bible records it for us. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1. There are some Judaizers that come down from Judah or Judea, close to Jerusalem, and they come to the church at Antioch and stir up trouble. Here's what their own testimony. You ready? But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers at Antioch, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. There it is, black and white. That is what they believe. The Judaizers, the circumcision party, believe you must be circumcised if you're going to be a true Christian, if you're going to go to heaven. Do you see, I hope you do, the vileness of this teaching? The dirtiness, the error of this teaching? This is terrible. In chapter 1, Paul called it, in verse 6, a different gospel. That's what and then he goes on to clarify, by different gospel, what did he mean? It's not a gospel. It's not a gospel. It's just a distortion. It is a distorted viewpoint of man about how men get saved, how people get saved. Therefore, legalism is not the gospel. And may I tell you, if it's not the gospel, it is heresy. That is a dirty word, and people like us may get in trouble for calling somebody a heretic. If they deny the gospel, they are. We're not their judge. God is. We're just saying what God's word says. If it's not the gospel, it is heresy. Right? It is. That's what Paul's saying. He says, if somebody preaches another gospel, actually, it's not another gospel, then they are to be accursed. Legalism is the anti-gospel. It's the opposite of. It's against the gospel. But how so? How is legalism so antithetical to the gospel? Let's read another description of it from Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Here's how Paul describes it, and we're going to get our definition of legalism from it. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Circumcision does not save you, is what he's saying. Eating or not eating certain foods does not save you. Observing the Sabbath day or not does not save you. According to Paul, therefore, what is legalism? Legalism is the pursuit of a right standing before God through works of the law. It's pursuing a right relationship with God through works of the law. Or, if you want to say, instead of works of the law, good works. Because Paul uses that language too in places like Ephesians. Which brings us to our text today. We're finally to our text, chapter 5. We're going to read through verse 12 for now, though, verse 1 through 12. And this is God's Word. Galatians 5, 1 through 12. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So he's been taught, no legalism, it's anti-gospel, it's binding, it's bondage. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You Galatians, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. Whoever he is. Paul doesn't even know who it is exactly, the source of it anyway. Verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. This ends our reading, or at least our first main reading of God's Word this morning. Remember, this is His Word. May He give us the ears to understand and hear this today. Amen. So, Paul's words are important because they teach us what legalism is. They teach us, more specifically, why legalism is a heresy. Why is it a heresy? Why is it not unloving to tell somebody that if they are legalistic in this way, if they believe they can be saved by good works and by being a good person, that why is it the most loving thing you can do to tell them that is heretical and it will send them to hell? Why? Well, I have four main reasons. Number one, Jesus has set us free from bondage to God's law. Jesus has set us free from bondage to God's law. And there's an intricately woven argument going on here. We're going to try to digest it best we can. Look at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Jesus has set us free from this bondage to God's law. Don't go back to being the person that was just trying to be a goody-goody, that was trying to have all the boxes checked. Don't go just be going through the motions. Well, I came to church and I sat and I listened, was bored half the time, but I did my time and I'm gone now. Don't be that person. Don't be the person that prays just because you feel like you have to. Don't read the Bible because you feel like you have to. Don't be the person that's pursuing it in order to try to earn it, but just simply you because you believe it. Don't go back, is what he's saying, to law keeping. Because it's outside of Christ. Law keeping puts you outside of Christ. It's bondage. It is bondage. Everything outside of Christ is bondage, which leads to number two. A return to legalism severs you from Christ. He has set us free from the bondage of the law. Don't go back because it severs you from Christ. Look at verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I don't care what the popular preacher's saying. I don't care if he's got a TV ministry. I don't care about all that. If he's fluent in the biblical languages or he's got PhDs or maybe he's got no PhDs, he's just a people person. I don't care who it is. I, Paul, am telling you, if you accept circumcision, Christ is of no advantage to you any longer. He's saying, hey, Galatians, it's me, Paul. I'm not some punk charlatan. I'm not after you and your money. I'm not a manipulator. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you, don't go back. You're severing yourself from Christ. Paul even puts himself on trial. Did you notice that? Look at verse 3. He puts himself in the courtroom of God. Look what he says. I testify. I raise my hand to God I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law. How so? If a man says, I think I must be circumcised in order to be saved, how does that obligate him to the whole law? He tells us in verse 4, because it severs you from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, this isn't teaching that you can lose, quote, lose your salvation, because that would contradict many, many, many other scriptures. It can't mean that. Therefore, it must mean that such a person has fallen away from the grace that they thought they had but never possessed, is the idea. You can get so close to the precipice of grace and think that you have it. You can see the golden shores of salvation, but you can take it, and to use the Bible's language, you can take salvation into your mouth and you can taste and see that the Lord is good. But Hebrews 6 says, if you don't take it into your body, it does not produce anything of substance. It's not real. It's not real. That's the idea of this teaching. And being severed from Christ means that you're still under obligation to the law. If you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good and been saved by grace, truly by faith, and stopped pursuing work salvation, then the idea here is you are under obligation to keep the whole law. What does that mean? It means you owe God 100% obedience. You who think that you're going to get to heaven because you're a good person, you're going to find out on Judgment Day that you owe God a 100% debt. You have failed to keep God's holy word, and you have failed to pay Him back for it. Thus, you are deserving of God's judgment. This is not just a one-off teaching of the Bible either. James 2. James teaches this. Look at James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law. Let's just pretend that you got really close, right? That's the point. Nobody does. We get really close. But let's pretend you could. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. He said, that's not fair. Take it up with God. You go to God and you fill out the it's not fair card with God. You fell in one point. What was the one point of Adam and Eve? Eating a piece of fruit. And you don't think God's going to judge you for your lies and your theft and your raunchy thinking and your raunchy habits and your anger and your jealousy and your bitterness? You don't think God's going to let you, He's going to let you get out of jail free on that when Adam and Eve ate a piece of fruit? You see, the reality is eating the piece of fruit is so heinous, so terrible, so vile. God of creation gave them everything that they needed in all perfection, and they called Him into question, and they ate the very thing He said, don't eat. Who have we sinned against? The holy Creator of the universe, of our very existence. Which leads to number 3. So legalism severs you from Christ. 3, therefore hold fast. To what? Your good works? No! To justification by faith in Christ. Hold fast to the justification that you have received by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, not by your works, not by your circumcision, not by your goody-goody works, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we will stand. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you were converted, that you have the audacity, the boldness to enter the baptismal waters, that you have the boldness to come to church amidst a culture that says church is silly. It is the work of the Spirit of God. By faith, we stand firm in this relationship and we wait, he says, for the hope, eagerly await, for the hope of righteousness. This hope is not like, well, I haven't got my righteousness yet. No, it's been imputed to us. It has given us hope. This hope is what we have now because Christ is our righteousness. And also simultaneously, as we are looking forward to the day when that imputed righteousness is fully evident when we are glorified. Glorification. Legalism, on the other hand. You want to be a legalist? You want to earn your way to heaven? You are setting yourself up for despair and hopelessness. Notice we have, Christians have the hope of righteousness. Right? We're full of hope. Those who are legalists have no hope. That's why they're so miserable. And that's why they enjoy making you feel miserable about your sin too. Because they want you to have to join in the misery. They don't want to see you rejoicing in the freedoms we have in Christ. They are hopeless. Look at verse 6. He says so. They're hopeless. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It counts for nothing. That list of 20 tertiary issues we listed last week, those things, the majority, if not all of them, because there's some debate on some, I know that, the majority of those, listen to me, if that's where you're going to put your confidence for your salvation, you're going to feel hopeless. You're going to feel lost. You're going to feel wayward. You won't know where to go. Because those things don't save us. Christ is the one who saves us. Faith alone is what justifies us. And love is the evidence that faith is at work. Faith is working in us, and we know it because of the love we have for God and for our fellow man. So hold fast to justification, Paul is saying. Number four, and lastly, and this is where we'll probably spend most of our time. Beware, or the rest of our time, I should say. I don't want to scare everybody. I've been here a while. Beware. This is so important. Beware of the infecting leaven, therefore, of the legalist. Or if you want to say of legalism, but let's put a face to it, of legalist. Because Paul does. He doesn't use the word legalism or legalist. He says circumcision party. He's putting a face to these people. He knows who some of them are. Verse 8, beware. He says, you were running well, Galatians. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul's asking, who tripped you up? Who got in your way on this run? You're in this race. The picture here is of the Greek Olympian, the ancient Greek Olympians running some type of a marathon. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint or a dash. And at some point, they are hindered. They start off good is the idea. You started well, but now you're not running well. Who hindered you? The idea is somebody got over in their lane, cut them off a little bit, got them distracted, got their attention off the race, and trip them up or just slowed them down or whatever the case may be. And ironically, here's what's going on, guys. Ironically, in their effort to obey the truth, they're getting tripped up with this whole circumcision thing. Oh, okay. In their effort to obey the truth, as they see the truth is, they end up disobeying the biggest, greatest commandment of all, and that is believe the gospel. Obey the gospel. The gospel command is a command. It is something to be obeyed. It's not an option. When we witness to people, we have to be careful. We don't come at them just hard-nosed about it. But the reality is, it's not like, this is optional, You can't do it. Well, that's true on one hand from a human perspective. From God's perspective, it's not. Anymore, he says, do not murder. You think God's joking around when he says, don't murder? He's not joking around. When he says, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. God's not playing games with us. He's serious because he loves us. He's not out to get you. He's out to save you. He wants to save. So here's this picture of them obeying the truth, yet denying the greatest truth of all, the gospel. Paul adds, verse 8, this statement, this persuasion is not from him who calls. This idea of obeying some called truth, called legalism, called circumcision, that's not from God. God hasn't called us to legalism. God has not called us to law keeping. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were not called to law keeping in and of itself. Salvation has always been of grace, never of works of the law, never. Therefore, legalism comes not from God, but from where? Wicked hearts of wicked men and from the great deceiver, Satan. Therefore, it's a heresy. If it's not from God and it's from man, it's heresy. Is that not the basics of what heresy is? It's heresy. And heresy works this way, guys. Listen to me. It works like leaven. And the reason why you say, how can a church go from, from 100 to 0 in the Christian walk? Doing great to nothing. A little at a time. Like what? Leaven? He compares heresy to leaven that you put into bread dough to get it to rise and expand. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It only takes a pinch. It takes a pinch of leaven to get the whole bread to expand. It spreads throughout the whole lump. In the same way, it only takes a pinch of works salvation to infect the pride of men. Do you know why people insist that they're going to be good and they're going to get their way to heaven by their good works? Because they're full of pride. Because they really think they can do it. Because they really think they're good people. And that's what heresy does. It just infects what's already there, the pride of men. But Paul is an optimist. And so this is a rebuke to people like me, maybe some of you too. Paul is an optimist. Look at verse 10. I have confidence about you, though. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. I have confidence that you will not swallow the wrong pill. I have the confidence that you will not be circumcised, because they haven't yet done it, according to the way the language is working. He believes that most of the Galatians must be true converts. He has confidence. And I think that's the way a pastor ought to approach his congregation. And by and large, I think that's the way I've tried to the last 8 or 9 years. I think Pastor Matt has that heart as well. We assume that y'all are saved. Although always with that understanding that there's always mixed in this idea of the wheat and the tares and the reality that every church has that. But as a whole, we assume the best. Why? Because we're optimists in the power of God to save a people like you and me. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. Paul believes most of them are converts, that they will not fully fall under the spell of these false gospel teachers. And just as certainly Paul knows something else. This is more pessimistic, but optimistically speaking. Verse 10, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. Don't worry, he's not going to get away with this. You think somebody's going to come into a church and pepper in their heresy and their false teachings and their problems and they're going to get away with it? Not at all. Well, that's convicting for every one of us in here, starting with this pastor right here. We've got to be doubly aware of the influence that we have on each other. So important, whoever he is. The legalist wants to pursue salvation by good works, Paul says. If that's what he wants to do, then let him be judged by the law. Do you hear that? You want to earn your way to heaven? Then you'll be accursed. You'll be judged by your works. You want to be judged by your works? You will be. That's what he's saying. That's scary, guys. That's the opposite of the grace of God. That's the opposite of the gospel. That you're going to stand before God and show off your good works? If you've got any good works, where do they come from? God, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. The Bible tells us where the good comes from, if there is any good. Verse 11, this logically leads to Paul's question. Now, this is where, if you're not careful, this might throw you off track a little, because he's using really, just really deep logic here to make a point. But it's very good. So hang with him, okay? Verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Now, apparently what's going on is Paul's enemies, the Judaizers, are using Paul as their excuse and example, their poster child for the necessity of circumcision. Well, we know about Paul. For example, maybe they did this. Well, we know he had Timothy circumcised. Yeah, he did, but he didn't have Titus circumcised. Paul had good reasons for why he did what he did, and it wasn't legalistic reasons. But they're saying, hey, even Paul preaches circumcision still. Here's Paul's logical response to their lies. You ready for it? This is my interpretation of it. If what they're saying is true, why are they still persecuting me? Paul's saying, if I really am still preaching, if I'm preaching circumcision, why are they accusing me of denying circumcision? That's a good argument. Paul's answer, he answers it for them. Verse 11, in that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. What's he saying? He's saying, the reason that I'm still being attacked is not because I'm still preaching circumcision. It's because, and I'm not preaching circumcision and the cross. The reason I'm being persecuted and attacked is because I'm preaching the cross. If you preach work salvation and the cross, you're in heresy. It is a denial of the gospel, friend. It is a denial of the gospel. There is no room at the cross for adding your works, because God has completed them in Christ. Christ completed the works of salvation. He did it fully. He did it freely. There's nothing to be added. Jesus said it is finished, and that means it's finished. You will not get to heaven by your good works. You will get to heaven according to the good works of Christ at the cross. Adding your works to the cross is so blasphemous. You say, man, I just don't know if you should be having this tone. I promise you, if Paul were here and he were preaching this, it'd be stronger than what I'm giving you. Rightfully so. He's an apostle. I'm not. I'm just a local pastor. He's the apostle, man. Listen to verse 12. You think it's been harsh so far? To try to add good works to the work of Jesus at the cross is so blasphemous that Paul gives a vivid, what we call imprecatory declaration. Look at verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. He's saying, I wish they would cut off more than the foreskins of their male part. Using the Judaizers' logic, it actually makes sense. Let's take their erring logic here. Cutting off a piece of skin makes me right before God. Paul's sarcastic logic is, if taking off a little skin is necessary, how much better if you just take the whole thing off? Would that not really save you? Pretty good logic. That's what he's saying. What's the lesson here? Either you cut off your legalism or you're cut off from Christ. Either you cut it out or you're cut off. Either you stop pursuing God according to your good, so-called good works, or you will have no part of Christ. Be done with the works of the law. But is it possible that another error in theology could creep in at this point? Oh, yes, there is. Does this mean cutting off works of the law in pursuit of salvation, does this mean that you're now free? Are you now free to disregard God's law altogether? No. That would put you in the other out-of-bounds category. You got legalism. But if you swing it too far to the other side, you're going to land into the other out-of-bounds heresy called libertinism. Notice the root word liberty. You can call it libertarianism, but that has political connotations, so I didn't want to go there with it as much. Libertinism. Paul addresses it in our final verses, verses 13 through 15. So verses 1 through 12 is mainly about legalism, okay? And really, chapters 1 through 5 up to that point. But listen to what he has to say in Galatians 5, 13 through 15 about libertinism. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Amen. Close the Bible. Free in Christ. No. You got to keep reading, right? For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul affirms, again, yes, we are called to freedom, but we must not use this freedom as an excuse for the flesh. The word flesh there is for our sin nature, for us to disobey God. We can't break God's law just because we're saved. This is what we call, or what is called libertinism. According to Paul, libertinism then is using our freedom in Jesus as an escape from obeying God's law. And as an excuse for our sinning. It's an escape from God's law or an excuse when we do sin. It's also called, again, Paul didn't use this word, but nowadays we often use the term antinomian or antinomianism. Anti means against. Nomian is law, against the law of God. That, hey, I'm free in Christ. I'm not bound by the law anymore. You say, well, do people really live that way? Yes, you have, I have, we all have. People in the first century were living that way. The Gnostics, basically, that's what they taught once their theology was fully developed. So the body is bad. It doesn't matter what you do with the body. It's all about an inner relationship with God, a special spiritual knowledge. Sound like any religions in our country today? People who claim to be Christians say, well, I don't need that. I don't need the Bible. I don't need a preacher. I don't need a local church. I don't need obedience. You know, it's just between me and God. It's private. Baloney. No, it's not. It is, but it's not, right? Freedom in Christ is not that. Freedom in Christ is not freedom from Christ. Freedom in Christ is not freedom from Christ. It's not freedom to believe or behave as you wish, or freedom to be what you want to be apart from Him. Well, God saved me just so I could be whatever I want to be. No, He didn't. He saved you to be what He wants you to be. You hear the difference? Now, what He wants you to be will be what you want it to be because He saved you. And if you don't want to be what He wants you to be, then you're not a Christian. Do you see the relationship? This is so vital to our DNA as Christians. Freedom in Christ is freedom to be His holy, holy and joyful slave. Freedom in Christ is the freedom to be His joyful slave. To do as He says. To go where He says go. The Apostle Peter teaches the same thing. Even though Paul had to address Peter earlier in the ministry, Peter has the same belief. Look at 1 Peter 2:16. Live as people. Christians, live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, like makeup, almost like cover-up. But living as servants of God. Servants of God. Joyful servants, slaves of God. Freedom in Christ is the freedom to serve God like you never have before. Without the feeling of, I don't think I measure up. I don't think I measure up. Of course you don't measure up. That's not the point. Christ measured up on your in your place. We get to serve Christ, God, in the freedom we have now. It's freeing to know that it's not about measuring up. It's about Christ and what He's done in us. You know what this does? You know, this serving one another through love business, love your neighbors, you love yourself business. You know what it does to legalism and libertinism? It destroys them. It obliterates them. It blows them up. It implodes them. It takes the powder kegs that they are and it implodes them for you so that they don't blow you up is what they do. How can we know, though? How can we know that our wheels are staying on the road and not bouncing off? Because here's what happens. You and me in our Christian walk, it's like those old wagon wheels hopping down those old roads of the old days. It's going everywhere and they slide off the road and all this stuff. Sometimes those wagon wheels pop in the Christian life and we land over here in legalism. And then they'll pop and they land over here on the other side of the road in libertinism. And they pop and we're kind of bouncing around. The only true and solid thing that we have is, it may surprise you. What is it that's going to keep our wagon wheels on the road? Well, I believe Paul has the answer in verse 15, at least in part. It's sort of a strange text, but I think it's there, all right, to use as the answer. But here it is. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Love is the solution. Love is the real thing. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you don't consume each other. The language he's using here is of animals. Two animals that are in a violent attack on each other, whether it's through just out in nature or you put two, you know, you're fighting dogs or, you know, cocks or whatever, you know, do it, you know, it's this idea of just, it's a fight to the death. And it's violent and it's nasty, this bloody, it's terrible. This is that language. This is what legalism does in the church, and it's also what libertinism does in the church. You see, oftentimes, especially in my lifetime as a Christian in America, in the Southern Baptist Church, we tend to overcorrect the legalism and go over to the libertinism and think, "Huh, we're in freedom land now." Well, we're not beholden to all those things that our forefathers were. We're not legalists like they were. I mean, a pastor's not even wearing a tie for crying out loud, right? I mean, we're in solid ground now, are we? It depends. You see, both legalism and libertinism are heresies and sin. Both of them lead to fighting and bickering and tearing each other apart in the local church if they're left unchecked. We all have it. We all are bouncing in and out of it. We all have problems with both of these things. So we have to constantly be on guard. And there is a solution. There is something to keep us from attacking each other and being haters rather than lovers in the local church. And the answer might actually surprise you. It's the law of God. It's God's word. The law of God is the very thing that will keep us from eating each other and tearing each other apart. Specifically, as I close here, we refer to the three uses of the law. The three uses of God's law. How do we go about obeying God? There's two wrong ways. But there's a right way. All right? Number one, these are age old. They came out of the, they especially were emphasized during the Reformation. Number one, the law is to be used like a mirror of God's righteousness and our sinfulness. And I'll explain these a little bit more as I close in a moment. Mirror of God's righteousness and our sinfulness. Two, the God's law is a restraining of evil. It restrains evil. It makes us aware of what is right and wrong, and therefore it restrains. Three, God's law is it guides believers into the good works that God has predestined for them to accomplish. These are the three uses of the law, and they blow up legalism and libertinism every time. Why? Because these three uses of the law show our inability to meet God's standard on our own, and it shows us our need of salvation. So that keeps you out of legalism for sure. They also show us our need for restraining evil. God, there's evil in the world. There's sin in the world, and God must restrain it. And the thing is, guys, God uses His law to restrain evil, not just out there, but where? In here, in us as well. And then three, once you believe, once you become a Christian, you believe on Christ, these laws, God's law, show you the need for the law to be a guide to you. It's not like, Paul's not saying, forget the law now, we don't need that anymore, we'll go over here. He's saying, no, God's law still has value, it's still principled. There's still things to obey, but it's not for salvation. They guide us into the good works that God has preordained or predestined that we should walk in them. Why? How? Through, because of justification. I close with this verse and let the Bible do the work. This is what we mean when we say the law for the Christian is not a set of rules that you must keep in order to be pleasing to God, to get saved. The law is there to lead you into this love, this faith and love relationship with Christ. Ephesians 2:10, and then I'm going to pray. Paul is writing, saved by grace, through faith, not of works. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why did He save us? Created in Christ Jesus, saved by Jesus. Why? For good works. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is how you avoid the powder kegs of legalism and libertinism. Is to remember we're saved by grace, through faith, in Christ. And when we are, we will walk by faith and in love in the works He's prepared for us. So let's go to Him in prayer. If I can be of assistance in the moment when we sing together, if I can be of assistance in praying with you or talking with you, great, or right after the service about any of this. This is crucial. It's crucial for us as we walk together as a local church family. All right, let's pray. God, I pray now that You will take Paul's strong words and words that I've tried to use to help us understand what He said. I pray You'll take any of my errors and strip them away and make them very much forgettable. I pray that You'll take anything that I've said that was accurate and true according to Your word, and it will take people straight to Your word and what You've said, and that we will be humble and submissive to what it has said. Lord, any one of us are just one wagon wheel away from slipping off the slope if You don't hold us fast. Lord, I pray that You'll examine our hearts now if there's attitudes or practices that we have in our life that we believe help add to what Jesus did at the cross, that we'll repent of that right now. And instead, we will plead the mercies of Jesus' blood, the mercies of the cross over us, if right now we see our liberties in Christ giving us the freedom to sin, I pray that you will show us that that is a law in and of itself. We've created a law that has, in fact, made us a legalist. Lord, I pray that you'll take the powder kegs of legalism and libertinism and that your grace will blow them up in our lives and all that we'll be left with, because all we need is the gospel. So we rejoice in Jesus and His sacrifice, full and free. We believe that truth today. In Christ's name,